I think we should sing a chorus, though. Just to be a little different tonight, let's sing that chorus, Jesus, I love you. Yes, I do, I do. Jesus, I love you. Yes, I do, I do. Jesus, I love you. Yes, I do, I do. You took my sadness, you gave me gladness. Jesus, I love you. Yes, I do, I do. Jesus, I love you. Yes, I do, I do. Jesus, I love you. Yes, I do, I do. You took my sadness and you gave me gladness. Jesus, I love you. Yes, I do, I do. Let's give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are in the book of Hebrews, and we are on chapter 8, which is not a lengthy chapter, but there's a lot in it. And I was looking at this, and I praying about it, and I thought, you know, Lord, I could probably do 8 and 9, and then I thought, oh, that would be a miracle. So we'll see how it goes. But the Apostle Paul was teaching the Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, in chapter 7 about Melchizedek, if you recall, and how he was a type of Jesus Christ. That Jesus had his priesthood exclusively. He wasn't of Levi. He wasn't of that priestly tribe or a descendant of Aaron, but rather had no, as far as human family or earthly family predecessors. After all, the Father of Jesus Christ is God.
That's right. Amen.
And he is our priest forever after the order, in other words, like unto Melchizedek. Melchizedek obviously had an earthly father and mother, but not that any that were priests. There were not, no priest, there was no priesthood in his ancestry, and he had no descendants that were priests. Therefore, he was the predecessor of type for Jesus Christ, who was of the tribe of Judah, but had every right to be the priest, because there was a precedent set by God way back in the Old Testament. The Lord has it all worked out in advance. Don't worry about God. He's got it all figured out. Amen. Now, carrying on with his thought, we're going to begin with chapter 8, but not before we pray. Father in heaven, we do need thee tonight because we all need understanding. Thy word is so deep and it is so wonderful. And I pray, O God, that we would go into the very depth of it, and that in its depth it would go down to the deepest place of our souls and into our hearts, O Lord, that we would honor thee, walking in obedience to thy truth, and, O Lord, treasuring thy word, for it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now, O Lord, let the devil be put to flight. Let there be no hindrances, O Lord, but let thy word go forth. Give us ears to hear and hearts and souls that would receive it. And all to thy glory, O God, let victory prevail in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Be thou with us, O God, and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. We are in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And so the Apostle Paul begins this chapter by saying, now, of the things which we have spoken, meaning what he's already said thus far, this is the sum. Now, by sum there, he means the main point. Now he's going to zero in on what it's really all about. We have, and here is his point, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You know, it's really something because you look at all the pagan cultures. They have idols, don't they? They have images. Of course, there are churches that call themselves Christian that have images. Maybe you've been in some and you've seen it. We think of the Catholics, the Lutherans have them too, and many, many other denominations, Episcopalians, and if not big images, they've got some kind of a relic or something they hold on to. Symbols and tangible things. And so we who say we serve the invisible God, the rest of the world, all of paganism included, would say to us, where is your God? Where is he? See, they can show you a relic and say, here's our God. They'll show you an idol and say, here's our God. This represents our God. But the Lord said, unto what will you liken me? Those are not representations of the one true God. He is invisible. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. How do you make an image to the invisible? The only wise God be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we don't get into images and idols and statues and relics and all that kind of religious stuff because the Lord forbids it. It's just that simple. He said, unto what will you liken me? There's no likeness of God. He is the one who will manifest himself as he will, when he will. But you can't make something and carry it around with you or set it up on a pedestal and say, here is our God. But the rest of the world who doesn't understand that and they grab for the tangible, they'll say to you, where is your God? They did that to Israel in the Old Testament.
God is a jealous God.
Yes, he is. The Bible tells us that in Exodus chapter 20, doesn't it? I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Now, when did he say he was a jealous God? Right after he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or on the earth or under the earth. Then he went on to say, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He will not tolerate that. Isn't that good to know? Praise the Lord. And so they said to the children of Israel, and David said it in the Psalms, how the heathen say, where is your God? Where is he? We can show you ours. Where's yours? But our God is in the heavens above, and he has come down now in these latter days, ever since the day of Pentecost, to live in his people.
He is everywhere.
Yes, he is. He fills the universe. And what did Jesus say? Where is the kingdom of God? Within you. You ask a Catholic, where's the kingdom of God? They'd say, well, if you go over to Rome, and you'll see that there's a part of Rome called the Vatican City, and the Vatican City is over there on the right side of the Tiber River, set on seven hills. Well, they might not even know all of that, but because most Catholics don't know much. I'm not trying to be unkind, but they don't. And they don't know what their own Bible says. They don't know what their own doctrine says. All they do is they go to Mass, they participate, they go to confession. Oh, did you hear about that? The Catholic Church right now is lamenting. The Pope is all upset because the number of confessions has dwindled so much. People just aren't going to confession anymore. Now, why is that a problem? Well, it's a problem because if they go to confession, they go and they say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Hey, I don't know about you, but if you've sinned, that's no reason to ask for a blessing. Forgiveness, yes. But isn't that kind of backwards? Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Here I am, I've sinned. Now that entitles me to a blessing. See? And then the priest, you know, tells them, okay, go ahead, my son or my daughter. And they tell, you know, okay, I lied 20 times. I stole a quarter off the dresser. They got these little things they'll tell, see? Do you think they actually keep tally marks for how many times they lied? How many reams of paper would it take? No, I'm just saying it. The Catholic system now, the Pope is saying people just aren't going to confession anymore, which means that the priest, the father confessor, as they call him, can't assign penance. Like say the rosary 7 times or 20 times or whatever. And then you've got to light the candles and put money in the box. Well, if you're not going to confession, the money doesn't hit the box. Now you've got trouble. Now you short-circuit the whole system. So they're all upset about that. Well, that whole religious system is one that doesn't work anyway because it's based on a reconstructed, grotesque, twisted Old Covenant. They don't understand the New Covenant. That's why those people are not at peace. They believe when they die, they're going to have to burn in fire for a length of time until their relatives pay the priest enough money to say enough masses to get them out. Or, if they purchase a scapular and they're wearing it when they die, when they assume room temperature, if they're wearing that scapular, then they only have to stay in the flames of fire of purgatory until Saturday night. Because every Saturday night, St. Joseph goes into purgatory, looks for everybody that's wearing scapulars, and takes them on into heaven. Now, aren't you glad you don't believe something like that? But see, these people are taught that. Now, if you can get people to believe that, boy, can you sell scapulars. If you really get them to believe it, they'll go like hotcakes. And no pun intended. And they will, you know, what they'll do is they'll make sure that, no, if they die, you know, keep me alive till Saturday at least. See? Because Saturday night, St. Joseph will come in here and find me. What a double cross for these people. But they've got saints for this and that and everything else. And no, it's a religious system based on paganism, and therefore it is strictly pagan itself. And, you know, it's not one of these many religions that you can embrace that we're all okay. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. That's Barack Obama for you. Oh, by the way, I don't know if you heard about this yet, but he is over in Saudi Arabia right now, and he is presenting what he believes to be a fact that the United States is a great Islamic nation. And they've given him a new title. Officially, they are referring to him as the new latter-day King Tut of Egypt, which was a pharaoh. You remember my newsletters from months ago, actually during the campaign, I think it was, maybe right after, I don't remember exactly, where I did an analogy, and actually the one who first put the thought in my mind about it was Joy. She had made the comparison with Egypt and Pharaoh and so forth, and now here they are, they're calling him that. See, there's a spiritual side to this whole thing. But he's everything to everybody. Whatever religion you may want, he's the head of it. And I just wonder how long it'll be before he gets in his beastmobile and drives into Jerusalem and wants a temple set up on his behalf. I don't know. I don't know if he'll try and pull that one or not. He's now saying that Iran has the right to have nukes and we just leave them alone, you know. It's the way you look at this geopolitically, you can see the Antichrist at work. And you know what? I don't take sides because if nobody's right, if everybody's wrong. There are the Zionists who say, oh, it's got to be this way. And there are the anti-Zionists that say, well, it's got to be this way. They're both wrong. You know, what we need is the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Everybody wants you to take a side somewhere. And all I do is I present these things. I'll tell you what is happening, and then we'll apply the Word of God to it. And really, there is only one hope for anybody and everybody, and that is the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. There are no special chosen people out there. There is no holy land out there. Hey, go over there and tell me that's holy land. Prostitution's legal at age 12. Is that country a holy land? No, I hardly think so. It's a place for sightseers to go to. You know how many ministers will say, oh, I'm going to the Holy Land. I'm going to go and see where Jesus died, and I'm going to go, and they got all these places marked out. They're all phony. Oh, we think it happened here. They put up a big monument, and you pay admission to get in. Some people try to bring a little pebble back. Oh, this is from the Holy Land. Right? And what did the Lord Jesus say? Your house is left unto you desolate. My kingdom is not of this world. Where did Jesus say the kingdom of God is? He said, it cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. Glory to God. So you find the kingdom of God within. And where the kingdom of God is, there is the King of the kingdom of God, which is Jesus Christ. He said, I will dwell, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. Amen. Well, that excites me. I think it's great. But the Apostle Paul has a big job to do here. He needs to hammer home this point that we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Think of the majesty in the heavens. We can only imagine it, and that wouldn't be enough. It is just such a magnificent, we're told some things in the book of Revelation, but the magnificence is beyond human comprehension. And thank God we're not humans anymore. We're sons of God. Amen. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It takes power to do that. That's why you need the Holy Ghost, see? We are powered by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, that's the only way we can truly ever survive this world and arrive in the glories of heaven. Amen. And if everybody will really believe that and respond to that fact by seeking the Lord, you don't have to worry. God will definitely pour out his Spirit upon you. It's his promise. And when God makes a promise, it's good because he's God. He's able to perform what he said he would do. And are we able to believe it, though? You see? That's where the challenge comes in. And I believe we can believe it because he makes a way for that. Faith is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not that of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. You know what saves us? Now think about this. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I'm going to challenge you tonight. It's not even your own faith. It's the faith of Christ. Did you ever read that in the Scripture? You go into the book of Galatians. We read about not faith in Christ. The Bible does say that too, but we are saved by the faith of Christ. That faith is certain. That faith is sure. And he is the one who did what he said he would do. He accomplished it. And thus he calls us unto that faith and unto that accomplishment and unto his full salvation. Now, think about this. The right hand, if God is a spirit, and he is, I know the Catholics depict him as an old bewhiskered man sitting up there with a younger man on one side of him holding a cross on a stick. And on the other side, there's a dove flapping around with a halo over its head. Did you ever see those pictures? They got pictures of God over in France where there's one body with three heads on it. And I present to you that anything with more than one head is a freak. If you saw something with three heads, wouldn't you think that's a freak? Especially if all the faces were ugly. But anyway, I'm telling you, this comes right out of their imagination. No, God is a spirit. Jesus said that. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You get in the Spirit, you need to be in the truth. You get in the truth, you'll be in the Spirit. It's got to be both things. Now, when the Lord told us this, God is a Spirit, what else did He tell us with that? Well, He's telling us that, of course, right here, Paul is telling us that about the right hand of God. As a Spirit, does He have a hand? A literal, Jesus said, a Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. It is His power. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The power, the righteousness, that dunamos, that virtue, that's the right hand of God. Jesus said one time, when the Pharisees were criticizing Him, saying, you cast out devils by the prince of devils. And He rebuked them for it. He said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then no doubt the kingdom of God is come nigh unto thee. Now, what did that mean? Did He reach up into heaven and get God's little finger and pull it down there and point it at the devils? Or when He said, if I by the finger of God, if He meant the power of God. You see the point? We're talking about metaphor here. Jesus said, I am the door. Is He a slab of wood with hinges and a knob? Of course not. So we have to understand what metaphor is. Now, you know, otherwise, I'll tell you, you can really get yourself in a mess. Now, we understand then that the right hand of God is His power, His authority. And that authority comes from the very throne of God. Well, some people say, well, there's got to be several thrones up there. At least two and a birdcage. The Holy Ghost is not a bird. Even Professor would tell you that. Come on. The dove descending from God was a sign. The Holy Ghost descending like a dove. It was a sign to John the Baptist, the only Baptist that ever lived. John the Baptist. It's the only one I ever read about. Got all these people running around today, oh, I'm a Baptist. Hey, I don't see that. There's one Baptist I read about. I got a nasty letter from a Baptist woman. She proved to me she doesn't know the Lord or have the Holy Ghost. She is so full of venom and vinegar that she got something else. But anyway, I answered her letter. It's kind of, you know, I thought this is an exercise in futility, but I'll tell her what she needs to do, and then that's it, you know. But I'll tell you, some of these people, they get a religious spirit, and it's not God. Remember, Satan is very religious. Satan demands worship. That's why he set up all these religions out there. He wanted to be God. He isn't, never will be, but he wants worship. He's called the God of this world. And as such, he would naturally, of course, set up religions. Now, Satan will give you a variety. God gives you one way. Satan will give you any way to keep you off the one way. And a whole host of things, whole plethora of paths you can take. You could be a Buddhist, you could be a Hindu, you could be a Muslim, you could be a Shinto, you could be a Hare Krishna.
Any Bible you want.
Oh, variety of Bibles. Pick a Bible, pick a church, pick anything, you know? No, it's... That's the devil's way. And people are so confused because of it. If they would stay in their Bible, forget about the commentaries, forget about all of these, the Scofield Bible and the footnotes. And there's only one reason for footnotes, to change the meaning of the verse. That's why some of these Bibles have three or four verses and the rest of the page is footnotes. There's no other reason to have a footnote. God meant exactly what He said and said what He meant. Leave it at that. How are you going to change a verily, verily? It's absolute. Okay? But see, in this world, people are thinking everything's relative, relative, relatively right, relatively wrong, relatively true, relatively false, relative love, relative punishment. Everything's relative. It isn't really for sure. Compared to this or that, yes. Compared to that or this, no. God is absolute in everything that he said. And that's what makes the difference. When people of truth understand that, then they'll maintain that truth. Because they know there's only one truth to maintain. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us we have an high priest. It's not the Pope. The Pope is a sort of a high priest, isn't he? Of the Catholic system. They can have him. Now they got all this propaganda out there going around that he was never in the Hitler Youth. I got a picture of him in uniform. But if you repeat a lie often enough, then people will accept it as truth. Now, I've got a picture of him in uniform with his arm up, and you can almost see if he's moving his lips, you'd hear, "Defanaho." Raise the flag, you know. First words to the Horst Wessel Lied, the Nazi anthem. He's got a swastika in the front there of his shirt. But he was never in that at all. Well. So I'll tell you what. My high priest is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to explain this. Now watch this carefully. He says in verse 2, "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." Where is the dwelling place of God? Is it any building man has built anywhere? No. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwells among his people. The Lord walks among the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord dwells in the heavenly sanctuary, and our anchor holds to that which is within the veil in heaven. We are connected. We are tied to heaven by an anchor. There is no building in this world that could ever be called the temple of God. Now, this place where we worship is a place dedicated to the worship of God, but this is not the house of God. Come on. It's a building. We're thankful for it. It's humble. Doesn't have any symbols in it. No flags in it. Because Jesus is our banner. The Lord is our banner. There's no stars and stripes in here with gold fringe around the edge or any of that kind of nonsense. We don't need the maritime flag in here, any other one. That flag with the fringes, gold fringes, means we are under martial law. That's what the fringes mean. Did you know that? Some of you must have known that. So we need to understand, isn't it great when we do understand that everything we treasure is invisible and comes forth by manifestation from God? Whether he speaks through us or works a miracle for us, it comes forth from heaven and is only seen by those who have faith. The disciples asked Jesus one time, "How is it that you will manifest yourself unto your children but not unto the world?" He does it all the time. They can't comprehend it. They don't even think about it. They're not going to give God credit for anything. These numbskull scientists, you know, let's say we got here from monkeys and the monkey got here from another form of life. And all the way back until there was just some kind of a little single-celled thing that wanted to be something else. And he got there as a result of some kind of an explosion in outer space from some matter that was out there that blew up, but who knows where that came from. And these guys hand out, they pass glory around. They hand degrees out to each other, give them a square hat, give them a sheepskin, say, now you are smart. Now you are qualified. Right? Did you ever see these certificates that people put up in their offices? Teachers, professors, ministers? And they got all those letters after their name. PhD, THD, LDD, all kinds of LED, whatever. That one lights up. But they, you know, they've got that big string of accomplishments after their name. That's why you have to listen to them. They got that certificate on their wall, see? When these scientists say, oh, this is how it was, and there's billions and billions of stars and all this, and they all got there by chance, you're supposed to believe them because they have a certificate on their wall, and you don't. Now, they know they're guessing. How many of them have been up there and counted all the stars? Nobody's done it. They're guessing. But they have an official guessing certificate on their wall. You don't have one. That's what separates the official guessers from the non-official guessers. But it's still a guess. Crazy, isn't it? Yes. Now, we know in verse 2 that our Lord is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Look at all that wasted construction, that wasted gold and silver, all that wasted crystal at the Crystal Cathedral. I don't think I'd want to even go in there. Not even just to look around. It's so full of devils. I love the cartoon. I wish I had a copy of it. I saw it years ago, and I should have saved it, where it showed the... See, the one good thing about the Crystal Cathedral is it's built right on the San Andreas Fault. So when the big shift comes, you're going to have crystal fly in every direction. But this cartoon that I saw, it really made a statement. It showed the Crystal Cathedral, Dr. Robert Schuller, his little humble place there, you know. And it showed a meteor coming down out of heaven, heading right for it. And a caption underneath said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And he's got guests in there, metaphysical people, witches, psychics, people that can contact the dead. You know, people go for that kind of stuff. Oh, you have to, yeah. Unless, if you're way in the back, they'll let you just sit there for a contribution. But if you want to go anywhere in there, there's a $25 ticket, a $50, a $75, and a $100 ticket. $100 gets you in the front row, or near the front. They'd have to pay me to poke my head through the door. I am just not interested in what goes on in there. I've seen some of it on recordings and so forth. It's not good. He's got witches and psychics and weirdos. And you know, they even have psychics that you can hire that will contact your dead pet. Can you imagine going and paying some psychic $100 to contact your dead cat? And he makes contact and you hear this, meow. Is that worth $100 to you? And people do it. They've gone wacky. They got pet psychiatrists. What do? Lay them on a couch and see what kind of an id they have? Super ego? Huh? Can you imagine this? Here's that dog laying there in that psychiatrist's couch. Okay, Fido, tell me all about it. Okay, don't worry, we'll fix you up. Come on. What a world we live in. It's gone to the dogs, literally. But anyway, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, and I love this, which the Lord pitched. God set this thing up. Where is it? In heaven and wherever his people are, because they're connected to it. We are lively stones built up in habitation unto the Lord. Man didn't make this. Man can't make it. The Lord did. And of course, Abraham, and we'll read about this in chapter 11, how Abraham sought for that city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Verse 3 says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." That's what a high priest would do, offer gifts and sacrifices. And he was ordained to do it. "Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." What did Jesus have to offer? Only himself. But praise the Lord, what an offering, what a sacrifice. You could come to him penniless and find salvation. He paid it all. Now, in verse 4 it says, "For if he were on earth." Now I realize there are people that say someday Jesus is going to come down to this earth and sit on a throne and reign for 1,000 years in a Jewish super state, semi-perfect kingdom. There are people who believe that. You know why they believe it? They were told that. It was sensationalized. They saw it on a chart. Their Baptist minister told them, or their Pentecostal minister told them, or Assembly of God, semi-godly minister told, whatever. And so they say, "Oh yes, he'll come down here." Well, you know what? If Jesus did that, it says if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. That's why he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Come on. There is no earthly temple. It's above. And he's not going to come down and sit in an earthly temple somewhere. The Bible doesn't say he'll do that. You know, these people try every way they can to circumvent what happened at Calvary. You see, in their minds, it wasn't enough. The new covenant isn't good enough. You've got to bring some of the old covenant in, mix it up, and fix it up real good. God needs help with that, you see. Well, that's what they're doing. But it says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." Now, at the time when Paul wrote this, they still had the temple sacrifice going on. They still had a high priest, but he wasn't the real one anymore. Not since Jesus went to the cross and ascended into heaven. Once he presented his blood in the heavenly sanctuary, there could never, ever be another earthly temple with animal blood that would do anything. All right? "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." You see, all of that was a shadow of what was to come. We read about types and shadows in the Bible. And all of those feast days in the Old Testament. And all the Old Testament ordinances. These are shadows. all fulfilled by the only one who could ever fulfill them to God's satisfaction, which is Jesus Christ. You and I could never do it. But what do some people want to do? They want to go after the shadow. The shadow knows. Remember that program? Lamont Cranston? No one knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men. The shadow knows. Radio program. Somebody, Gordon, you remember that, don't you? Yeah. Lamont Cranston, mystery guy. Did you remember his name before I told you? Just curious. No, but they go after the shadow. See, let me illustrate that for you. Let's say that I was gone overseas for a year. Okay? This is hypothetical, and I'm not going anywhere that I know of. Let's say I was gone for a year. I miss my wife. Look at her picture every day. Oh, what a beautiful woman. I'm making points now. Every day, look at her picture. Oh, I miss her. Oh, I wish I were back there. Oh, you know? And then finally the day comes, the plane comes in. It actually makes it. Lands. They open the door. I come out, nice, bright, sunny day, and there she is waiting for me. And so I go running toward her, and I jump on the ground and hug her shadow. I've been gone too long. Right? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. People want to go after the shadow. Why don't we go and serve Jesus Christ in the new covenant and not go back to all that Old Testament stuff that he took care of? It was valid in its day, but there was a reformation. Jesus Christ is the reformer. He brought forth a new covenant. So if people are chasing the shadows, it really doesn't make any sense. Now, it says, of course, we read about how if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. And then in verse 5, it says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, God said to him, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Moses couldn't make that tabernacle any way he wanted to make it. God gave him a pattern, a blueprint, as it were. And when he made that, it had to be precisely after that blueprint. And where did the blueprint come from? It was patterned after what was in the heavenly sanctuary. The heavenly sanctuary, the way it was laid out, that was the pattern. Had to be exact. And the way that he did it is, he said, now, Moses, you're going to make this a beautiful place. It's going to have hangings of blue and purple and scarlet fabric. Think of that. Beautiful, vibrant blue, purple, scarlet. Hanging from gold and silver fixtures. And oh, he had it all measured out to specifics. It was beautiful. It was stunning. And in the next chapter, we'll read about the table of showbread, the 7 golden candlesticks, the altar of incense, all the furnishings in there. We'll read about that and what they all mean. But after he was to lay this all out, he was to cover it with badger skins. So from the outside, it didn't look like anything impressive at all. Why hide all that beauty and splendor with badger skins? And then pitch it in a desert. Do you see a type here? This world is a dreary place. And when the world looks at us, they don't see anything that impresses them. And we shouldn't try to impress people. I don't think we need a softball team that's out there competing and, you know, and all this, or whatever else, other kind of teams they have. Yeah, and Catholics probably have beer drinking squads. But anyway. Well, you know, they probably do. If they are so brazen as to hang a blat sign, this was years ago now, but I'd say 15 years ago, right off the side of their church basement door, then nothing surprises me. In fact, the Tavern League filed a complaint with the city of Milwaukee saying that the church was running competition to them. Well, they go in to play bingo and they have free peanuts and popcorn and beer. That they've been to church, see? Think of it! But you know, when we look at these scriptures and we look at the fact that God laid this tabernacle out after a heavenly pattern. Now, some people will say, and I'm going to just throw this out because some people, they go exploring and they find these books like the Sacred Pyramid, the Temple of God. I'm telling you, there is no pyramid that was ever a temple of God. And books have been written about that. And they'll tell you that pyramid in the back of your dollar bill is a sign from heaven, a sign from God. It's the Illuminati crest. It's Luciferian. I read a book one time, and these identity people get into this kind of stuff. They say, oh, the Great Pyramid is a sign from God. And here's what they say. They say, because if you look at the ascending and descending chambers and or passages and a queen's chamber and all this stuff, and at the bottom there's a sarcophagus that's exact dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant, they say, see, that's God. Now, let me tell you something. Was there one who was in heaven that knew the dimensions of the heavenly sanctuary and that would pervert it in the form of a pyramid? And people go and say, that's God, look at the dimensions. Oh no, that's the one who was thrust out of heaven who knew the dimensions and perverted it, and you fell for it. There are a lot of kinds of suckers in the world. They're not all Tootsie Roll Pops either. Some people will fall for any of this malarkey. It's a sad thing. But God laid this out according to what was in heaven, what is in heaven. And he said, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Has to be exact. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. There's something better than what was back there. When you were in that desert as that great high priest and you walked through that tent opening, can you imagine walking from a desert into the splendor of that beautiful blue, purple, scarlet, gold, silver, with the candlesticks lighting it up, and oh, it was just breathtaking. Well, think of how it would be to take one step from this world, one quick step, and find yourself in the heavenly sanctuary. He hath made us kings and priests unto him. When you leave this world, it's one quick step, just, and you're in the heavenly sanctuary. Because the Lord opened the door for us. His blood on our behalf is on the mercy seat in heaven. And we are called by his name, and we have obtained mercy. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. There's something better that we've received. Why go back and try to reinvent the wheel? Can you imagine that? Go along and say, okay, look at my new invention. You got it covered. My new invention. I'm going to make a million on it. And I pull the tarp off from it, and it's a wheel. Not too impressive, is it? They had those long time ago on chariots and... Oh, you know, and you thought you did something? No, why go back and try to do and get involved in what has been replaced by something better? All right? And this is what he's telling us about here. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Why are they better? Remember how God said in the Old Testament, if thou wilt, I will. And man couldn't. But Jesus, with the new covenant, said, I will. It wasn't a conditional clause. It was a declarative statement. God said, I will. When God says, I will, he will. You know, it's not, the new covenant is not subject to our shortcomings and our inability to perform anything. God has mercy on us. His grace abounds. He's compassionate. He's full of loving kindness. He knows that our frame is dust. In fact, it says in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless... Now, was there fault in the first covenant? Obviously. But whose fault was it? Man's fault. Right? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first one did the job, why look for another? Why did Jesus even come? Because the first covenant, the agreement, was defaulted upon by man. And it didn't take him long. Moses didn't even make it down from the mountain. He saw what they were doing and he smashed the tables down. And that, you know why that happened? That was all ordained of God. When he threw those tables down, they had broken the law. And we read in the book of James, if you keep the whole law and fail in one point, you're guilty of all the law. God doesn't give you fractions to deal with there. You know, it's all or nothing. If you fail to keep one little point of that law, you broke the law. It's one package. And it's broken if you fail in one point. Now, so the Word of God tells us in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Isn't that great? Because that day did come. Now, where did he get this from? Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. Let's look at that. Hold your page in Hebrews, but go back with me to Jeremiah, if you would, for just a moment, the 31st chapter. Jeremiah 31. 31. There, you can remember that, right? 31:31. And the prophet said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. You mean it was said way back there when the old one was still in force? Yeah. They had broken it so many times you couldn't count them. And so he's saying, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. He was that close to them. All right? But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God said, I'll do it. I'll put it there. The first time he wrote it on a piece of rock on the side of a mountain. Now he says, I'll write it right inside of my people. God took his finger and wrote it right on your heart. That's why it was such an awesome feeling when the Lord came in. He was writing something down. Amen. Now, he says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When God forgives, he forgets. And he teaches us to do that too. How many of us have never made a mistake? Never been tripped up? And you know, when God forgives us, he forgets. Which means if God forgets something, chooses to forget, and he does, then it doesn't exist anymore. Now, if I happen to know that somebody didn't live up to their faith the way they should, and it happens all the time, and that person really gives it over to God, then I need to understand I can never bring it up again. Isn't that something? That's the power of repentance. No man or woman can ever dare bring up a fault that is surrendered to God and repented of, because it doesn't exist anymore. That's how thorough your forgiveness and remission of sins is. And God intended for us that once he shows us something is wrong, that we turn from it and don't do it anymore. That's his intention. And he gives us the power to overcome. Sometimes we bang our head a few times before we get the message, but thank God that we get the message. I know when I was younger, doesn't it make you embarrassed to make the same mistake over and over? Boy, sometimes I felt like I fell out of a stupid tree and hit every branch on the way down. Boom, 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 you know? But the Lord teaches us. He'll show us the right way. God's very good at showing us a better way to live. Amen. All right? So, going back to Hebrews 8, this is what Paul is quoting. He's quoting from Jeremiah. And it is saying very, very much the same thing. For he said in verse 8, For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Praise God. And write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You see, the absolute declaration of God, He's in charge. He can make it happen. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Nobody's better than anybody else. Nobody has private information. We're all in this together on the same level. Jesus said, You have one master and all of you are brethren. See, we don't have a hierarchy, do we? He is our master. He is our Lord. He is our Heavenly Father. What do you have in the Roman Catholic system and other religions like that? Well, you've got a pope. They call him the Holy Father. You have cardinals, and there are three kinds of those. Cardinal bishops, cardinal priests, cardinal deacons. And then you have archbishops, and then you have bishops, and then you have monsignors. Finally, you get down to priest. Hierarchy. One answers to the other, and the other. And they all have that picture in their rectory of the, they call him the Holy Father. Can you imagine a blasphemy of blasphemies? To look at that deluded prince and call him Holy Father? I don't think so. He says in verse 12, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And aren't you glad for that? And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now notice, he didn't say he can't remember them, he won't remember them. It's within his will to not remember them. That's why David said in the Psalms that God has this big sea called the Sea of Forgetfulness. And he takes all of your sins, all of your iniquities, everything that you repent of, throws it into that sea of forgetfulness, never to exist again. It won't be there in judgment. Amen. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment, doesn't it? Verse 13 says, In that he saith, A new covenant. This is a very important verse, one you should memorize. The 13th verse of chapter 8. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And it did. It vanished away. So when you hear people say, well, the Jews don't have Jesus Christ, but they'll be saved by the old covenant. I've heard that for years. How can they be saved by something that never saved anybody in the first place and that doesn't even exist anymore? It's not there. It's gone. It decayed. It waxed old. It vanished away. Did you ever find something that is just old and rotten, and what do you do with it? You get rid of it. Right? Well, I could use all kinds of examples for that. Anything from a car I once had to some old clothes. It just gets to the point you get rid of it. You're out with it. And the old covenant, once Jesus kept it for us perfectly, there was no purpose in it anymore. It had to be kept, and nobody ever did it. So God put flesh upon himself, was born of a woman, and he came down, put himself under his own law, and kept it to perfection. Therefore, we find perfection in Jesus Christ. He is our perfect one. He did what we couldn't do, and he did it all for us. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that by one man, sin entered into the world. It all the sin. And so by one, sin was taken away. And there was only one who could do that. And it wasn't Kenneth Copeland. He said he could. If he could have lived, if he had lived back there, he said, "I could have died for your sins." Now, that's unfathomable to me. That's a devil talking. These people that do that stuff, they don't have the Holy Ghost. They've got Satan. And they're up there and they're presenting themselves, and they got a whole auditorium full of people that think it's God. And the Apostle Paul warned us, he said, "And no marvel, for Satan himself can appear as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness." They can have the appearance. You see? But what are they saying? What is their testimony? And see, that when somebody says something like that, that he could have died for your sins, that removes all doubt from my mind as to where he came from. And so it is with every charlatan. Now, what a chapter it was. We're about out of time. See, I didn't get any farther. I should stop even thinking that way, that I'm going to do two chapters in one night. But we just try to leave it up to the Lord. But what we're going to do is have a little prayer here now and have Duane come up and lead us in a chorus or two before we go into prayer ourselves. And I hope this in some way has helped in your studying of the Word of God. We need to have our faith built up as a sure foundation. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank Thee, Lord, for this night and for the study we've had. And I pray that Thy Word would remain and abide within us. And let all of us, O Lord, feel the responsibility to it that we must have, and to rejoice in knowing that it is true, and that we are in the new covenant, that our sins are washed away and forever gone. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thou art the merciful Savior, the wonder worker, the Savior of our souls. Lord, accept our worship and our praise and our rejoicing, and fill us with the Holy Ghost. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. All right, Duane, God bless you.